Up, Lori Russey's going to go first, and then Mike Heberbrand, and so they're going to come up and share a couple things what the Lord ministered to them in going to Haiti, and then I'm going to share some things, and we'll get into one of the Psalms. Did want to pray for a friend of the Dooleys who was in a motorcycle accident. His name is Kevin Lane. I'd like to pray for him tonight. Father, we put Kevin before you, and we would pray, Lord, that you would touch and heal his body and where he needs that that physical touch of healing, Lord. And so we just pray, Father, you, the great physician, knowing all of the complications or problems there with what had gone on with his body in this accident. And so we pray, Lord, for your healing touch. And we also pray, Lord, that you would draw him to yourself. Lord, that he would know that you love him. And maybe even this would be kind of a wake-up call to draw him unto yourself, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that he would sense of your love, and because you care for him and seek for him to have eternal life with you. And so we pray, Father, that you would touch him both physically and spiritually. And so we pray, Lord, that you would touch Kevin in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our Haiti team just got back this week and had some very special things that had taken place on this trip, but I'd like to invite up, you guys out there? You guys seem really quiet tonight. Was that a wonderful time of worship tonight? Oh, that was just wonderful. It's always fun getting home, and it becomes kind of the living room, kind of just becomes home, and so good being with you guys again. Lori, why don't you come on up and share with us, let's welcome up Lori Russey.
I have a scripture I want to share with you. It's from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 10 and 11. It says, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones." And I went to Haiti thinking I was going to impact the people there, but I could never impact them as much as they impacted me. And I cried my way through the trip, and I am not a crier, but I was for 11 days. And sometimes I did it quietly and sometimes not so quietly. But I cried because there were things that just broke my heart. I cried because there were things that touched my heart. The thing I think that broke my heart the most was one night we were at the hospital. I'm not going to cry, but we were at the hospital, and there was a lady there who had just delivered a stillborn baby. And you could just see in her face the agony. And we prayed for her, and we left. And I was just thinking, gosh, that's so awful, you know. And she has the same pains that we have here. But then later, one of the interpreters came and told us that the baby had been in her dead for over a week, and because of that, she had infection throughout her body, and she only had a 10 to 20% chance to live. And it was just, Lord, why something that happens here, and we can take care of, they die from. And it was so sad to see that. The things that brought joy to me, the ladies' worship at the conference was like I've never heard before. I told Brian I wanted the CD, but I don't think they have one. But every night you just would hear them singing, and every morning, and it was just unbelievable. I can't even describe it to you. The children's faces, they call us Blancs because we're white, and they come running out from their houses when you're coming down the street. Blanc, Blanc, Blanc. They're so excited, and if you wave at them or say good morning, their whole face lights up, these big white teeth and these big brown eyes, and it's awesome. But they just love us. And I think the thing that probably impacted me for my life the most was that they have joy. Even in their lifestyle and with the suffering that I think they have, they don't see that they have it. And we see the bigger house that we don't have or the newer car, and they don't know all those things. And we get so caught up in that. We were talking to our interpreter, and she said they don't deal with depression. They're not sad. They're very content with their life. And it really impacted me that I need to be more content with my life and not be complaining about the things I don't have or when I have a hard day, just getting all worked up about it. Those things don't really matter. But just I'll remember them and the joy that they have, with their lifestyle. It's just, you would think that they would just be so sad, and they're not. And I definitely know that my life has changed because of this. So that's all.
Just a little about what the average Haiti family does not have no TV, no CD players, no internet, no electronic appliances, no phones, no air conditioning, no heating. Many go a day or two without food, not knowing where they're going to get their food next. No liposuction specialists or cosmetic plastic surgeons, anything like that. I asked one of the interpreters while we were there, when we were riding in the truck, how many computers were in the town. I guess Hinch is about a town of 10,000, and how many internet places there were in town, in the city, and he rattled off about five that he knew. And the average income, maybe a dollar or two a day. It's a very poor country, and it's quite a eye-opener to go over there and see what they don't have, and they're so close to the U.S. and what we do have, and it was pretty amazing. Some of the highlights of the trip, we had a VBS program that I was a part of that was really special, among other things that we did, and we had about 400 children that came over 3 days. They came each day, and each day the 400 children were in groups, and they went around after we did a 30-40 minute, maybe an hour, get together, singing and songs and skits and a little juggling and craziness, and then they got in groups and they went around and they heard the gospel. That was something that was really neat, that we taught the gospel, and that's what we went there for, and so that was really special for me to be a part of and be able to share with them Jesus Christ. They got in a few days of fun and activity and songs during their summer vacation. They don't go to school during that time that we were there, and they got to do something different, and it was really neat to be a part of that. Another highlight of the trip, one of the days we got in the back of a pickup and got a big tub of snacks and a bunch of little tracks, and we drove around the town and handed the people snacks and tracks. So that was a real neat thing, and to see that, and they actually stopped, and some of them didn't actually just rip open the snack and start eating. They actually started reading the track right away, and who knows how many. I mean, we must have passed out hundreds of tracks, and who knows how many people are going to get saved by that. And another special thing that we did was one of the evenings, we had some free time, and so we had an arranged visit to a hospital, and like Lori said, and we went around, and Pastor Brian was, he took the lead. We went into this one room, and as soon as we went into this room, a dog came running out, and it's not one of your well-cared-for dogs. It was one of the mangy street dogs, and that was allowed in the hospital. And there's no air conditioning or heating, I don't think, in the hospital. There's the patients there have to have friends and family bring them food because there's no food given to them. And very poor conditions, no screens on the windows. They have the slats open. There's flies, mosquitoes going in and out. It's very poor conditions. We went around and started asking people, you know, can we pray for you? That was a really special time. But there was this one bed that we walked up to, and Pastor Brian was doing something else. He wasn't there. And a couple of us gathered around, and we asked this older man who was there for some reason whether he knew the Lord, whether he was a Christian. And he said he wasn't. And we asked him if he would, if he knew about Jesus and that he came to die on the cross and for him. I was able to praise the Lord. We, with an interpreter, we prayed with him, and he received Christ. And that was really something special. His wife was there with him, and she heard what we did, and obviously was there listening to the whole prayer. And we asked her. Kelly asked her if she knew the Lord, and so we were able to pray with her too. They said that they were the last of the family that didn't know the Lord, and all the other children were Christians. And I guess the Lord just put us there at the right time because they were waiting for someone to pray with them, and it's pretty amazing. the impact of the trip on my heart to share the gospel, that was probably the number one thing that the Haiti trip did. And on the way home, I started thinking about all the different opportunities that I had here in the United States with no cultural barriers, no language barriers, no socioeconomic barriers to bridge. You know, why don't I share the gospel more? Why don't I pray when I'm standing in line to share the gospel with that person? We've got so much here in the United States, and we're so preoccupied with things that don't matter. And let's pray to share the gospel. Jesus said, John 4:35, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." We're all working together here, and we have a mission, and that's to share Jesus Christ. Let's keep doing that work.
I had one question, well, a couple questions that were just really going through my mind, and it kept coming down to this word, impact. You've probably wrestled with the same question of you share with somebody, or you've talked with somebody and you wondered, but did it really have an impact? We did a lot of things. We had a lot of opportunities to do outreach, but did it really have an impact? That's what it kept coming to my mind. Did we make a difference? Did were lives really changed? We started going hut to hut one of the days, and we packed up our backpacks with little Ziplocs of beans and rice and some kids' toys and stuff, and just kind of plowed right on behind our property there. And I hadn't gone and done this before. Some of the other teams had, and just start taking off down paths. And so we just kept walking and walking, and we were just sweating. It was just so sweltering hot there. And all of a sudden, we'd just find a hut, and we'd start talking with them. And but the first couple that we had gone to, the people, you know, "Would you like to accept Jesus?" "Yes." And it was like, "Well, okay." And so you kind of explain some things, and it's like, "Well, yes," you know. And so we'd pray with them, and so kind of, and then Kelly and I would kind of be talking to it. It was just a little bit too easy, and so. You know, I'm talking about what, and you kind of get the picture of all of a sudden that they usually just don't see white people. There's a few missionaries in town and that, and all of a sudden you got 14 white people knocking at your hut, you know, kind of thing, and just overwhelming them with gifts and everything else, and it's just like, I hope it's not for the gifts. And so we said, what we need to start doing is bringing them the gifts first. And so we started doing that. Just say, we give this in the name of Jesus Christ. We just want to bless you and your household with that, and start talking with them a little bit, and then talking with them and others getting to pray with them and talk with them and lead them to the Lord also. And it was, and so then it just seemed like, well, maybe they're just all going to do this. And so all the more you're thinking, is there an impact? That's the word I'm going to keep using tonight. Is there really being an impact here, or maybe they're missing what we're asking? Again, it just seemed too easy. And then all of a sudden we hit upon a couple of the guys that says, no, I'm not ready to make a decision like that yet. And gotten a couple good conversations with a couple of guys of really, you know, that is a big decision. And I need to think about that one a little bit more. I can't just make a decision like that. And I said, that's good. Because it is. I'm glad you understand how serious of a question that I'm asking you. Do you want to receive Christ? This is an eternal decision that you're making here. And I'd rather you not make it flippantly or just because we're coming and you would think that we would be pleased by that or anything else. You see, this is a life and death decision. So we just challenge them to not wait too long on his decision. And so we'd go to the next hut and go to the next hut. And we had such a blast. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 67. That's the psalm I wanted to look at. Psalm 67, which is truly a missionary psalm. I guarantee if you pick up any commentator on Psalm 67, somewhere in the introduction to it, they're going to say, this is a missionary psalm. The author, unknown, but his vision, the whole entire world. It says, God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, meaning pause. There was a pause in the psalm there. And so it starts off with this, seems to be a prayer. He's saying us, so most likely this person was Jewish, because we'll find out later on it talks about specifically Israel. And so as he's talking about God blessing them, the Jews there, and so he's praying for mercy and God's blessings. When he's praying for God to bless him, we see in many places that ultimately that's to know God and for him to and to be in favor by him, to find God's favor, to know him and to be in his favor is the ultimate in blessings. You go back and read Exodus 33, and there's three things that Moses prayed for by God, and one of them was to know him. He says that I might know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. Second thing he asks for, he says that if we go, that you'd go with us. Making sure that the presence of God was always going to be there with him. And then the third thing is, he had said, please show me your glory. With each of those, the Lord answering that prayer and blessing him with the answering of that petition that way. But it wasn't for material wealth. It wasn't for this over there and that over there. The blessing was to know God in a deeper and more intimate way. The psalmist says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, which, of course, reminds us of that priestly benediction in Numbers chapter 6 about God's face to shine upon us. If his face is shining, it's then the opposite of God being angry at you. If somebody's face is shining at you, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And so we see it that being the opposite of God being angry at you, but this blessing that's fully there and causes face to shine upon us or towards you, not away from you. Not one of the places in Scripture where it talks about God looking away from someone, but in this way of looking upon you, again, looking upon them with favor. Goes on to say in verse 2, why? That your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. It's going beyond us in verse 1 and us that is named three different times about us and God's blessing upon us, being the Jews as he was speaking there, all the way in verse 2 here, to the nations. What they wanted to communicate to them was your way. They want to show them your way. And ultimately, your salvation, and again, amongst all the nations. Our God is a missionary God, and that's why this is a missionary psalm, is because it's ultimately to all the nations. Verse 3 and 4, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Selah. In verse 3, in the first part of 4 there, it talks about let all the nations be glad and sing for joy. See, we have the most shareable message in the world. It's a wonderful message to be able to deliver to somebody. It isn't, we're not approaching somebody with a whole list of do's and don'ts, and if you don't do these, and you're going to be damned to hell if you don't, and just this mean and vicious statement to them, but we get to present to them the good news. That yes, we need to start off really with the bad news so they'll understand the good news or appreciate the good news and explain to them how they're separated from God and work your way from that, but ultimately bring them the grace of God, ultimately bringing them this good news, the way, salvation that was mentioned in a verse 2 there. And so we have an incredible message to be able to share. I pray, as Mike had said, that we'd be more sensitive in sharing it. That we would, whether it's standing in line praying for the person to be able to, Lord, will you open this door and be able to talk with this person. Our plane, Zach and I just got in at 11 o'clock this afternoon, and it was right when we're ending, and I was putting together my study is what I was doing. I didn't bring any studies with me or anything else. I was praying that this week the Lord would just show me what to speak on, and so I'm just doing notes, and I'd got so focused on this thing the gentleman sitting right next to me the whole entire plane trip, I never even spoken to. And right at the very end of the trip, I mean, you know, right before everybody's waiting for this, inching up to the gate, everybody spring out of their chairs, boom, and they just, the seatbelts blow off and everybody goes flying out of there. He says, "So what are you studying?" And I said, "Well, that's a Bible. I'm a pastor. I'm putting my studies together, and pretty soon I'm excited to share everything. We just got back from Haiti, and I could tell this guy does not know the Lord," and I start sharing, and boom, buckles fly off, and right away, and so pretty soon we're done, we're getting separated, and it's over with. And I just missed a three-hour opportunity from Houston, or two-and-a-half-hour, whatever it was, of sharing with this guy sitting right next to me on the plane, that I got so self-focused with that. And so as soon as you're saying that, is just not being sensitive to praying for the ones around and opening up that opportunity. Hey, it was the end of the trip. God forbid. But to be able to be praying for those right amongst us, right around us, what I think I missed was a wonderful opportunity. That, and here this guy's asking me, "So what you reading there? What you studying?" You know, I was like, "Oh man, this guy, well, the perfect opening there," and I blew it. What a wonderful message that we have, a message of joy, a message of gladness that we get to share. He says in verse 5, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us." God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Verse 6, it says that the earth shall yield her, then the earth shall yield her increase. As people are getting saved and salvation goes to all the different nations, then we're going to see fruit. And that's what God's after. He's fully after fruit, to be born unto him. He's after salvation. He's after wanting to be glorified by all the different nations of the earth to be able to find salvation in him and bring glory unto him. He's seeking after fruit. What a great psalm. What an incredible psalm there. Definitely a missionary psalm, starting off with just an incredible prayer, but just the remembrance again of it's everywhere. It's not just in Haiti. It's in our backyard. Souls need to be saved. Spurgeon said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." That's radical. That's radical prayer. That ought to be the attitude of our heart of each and every individual that we run into on a daily basis. You know, it's interesting. We expect the firefighter not to care about the scorch of the heat for the rescuing of one individual. We expect the police officer to place him or herself in the middle of harm's way for our protection. We expect those in our military that if they be called upon to lay down their life for you and me, it's expected that they would do that. It's their job. And yet as Christians, do we pull back from the heat? Do we want to get involved? Are we not willing to lay down our lives? Somehow all of a sudden then we see it maybe a little bit differently. You might think, but I've never seen one come to Christ that I've witnessed to. And I read this quote, "Break your heart over them if they won't break their heart over him." Maybe it's just an aspect of us needing to be all the more broken and praying for the individuals and their salvation. Warren Wiersbe asks, "If every believer did what you do about missions, would all the people of the earth be praising the Lord?" As it said there in verse 3, "Let all the earth be praising the Lord over him." If every believer did what you do about missions, would all the people of the earth be praising the Lord? Let's go back to that word impact. Came up with an acrostic. I didn't mean to, but as I put together the thing, it pretty much came up with that. Then I just had to develop the last two, and so it worked. And so that's what we're going to look at. So if you like taking notes, we're going to do impact, starting with the letter I. I've been impact. See, we can't go impact until we've been impact. Can't make an impact, at least a positive one, until you've been impacted yourself. So you can't make an impact without being an impact. I sat in with a class with a friend of Dr. Soce down at Talbot down at Biola, and he gave a spear analogy that had always stuck with me. And he gave it the very head of the spear as verbal proclamation. But then the shaft of the spear is made up by three parts: love, good works, and integrity. And a few of the things that he explained just made so much sense is you can't just take your verbal proclamation, the sharing of the gospel, just telling of the truth is like taking a spear and just the spearhead itself and just throwing it with no shaft attached to it. We see as we do that, then if it doesn't have the love and works and integrity to back it up, it's not going to stick. See, the shaft that carries the weight to make the tip stick, it gives it the accuracies, though it will, in fact, stick. The spearhead with only one section of the shaft will fly, but not very accurate and not as far as the three full sections behind it. So, not only is it sharing the gospel, but it's having love, good works, and integrity to back that up. And so then when we throw it out, it's got that better chance of sticking and making its point. So I wonder which of the three parts of the shaft could you use some lengthening maybe in your life? Is it the aspect of the agape love? Is there good works in your life? Is there integrity to back it up? Our motto ought to be, as to my calling, I belong to the whole world. As to my heart, I belong only to Jesus. I've been impacted. Let's look at the next one as M, making an impact. See, for better or for worse, we all are making an impact in our world. I read that when the astronauts landed upon the moon and they walked upon the moon, those footprints will be there for many, many, many years. It left that imprint upon that because there isn't winds that are swirling around as they originally had thought before they had gotten up there, but there's not a whole lot of winds up there. And so they, I forget what the statistic was, some 30, 40 years that those same footprints could be up there. They made an impact. I think it's the same with you and I as we walk upon this earth, that wherever we go and whatever we do and whatever we say is in fact going to make an impact. Again, it's either going to be a positive one or a negative one. And thinking through some of the things that we did in Haiti in our trip, do they make an impact? We'd started off the trip, the ladies did, with the ladies' conference as they had gone in on the early part of the team. And as they'd gone in, and I didn't even got to share this with Kelly, but what was interesting is at my pastor's conference, I'd gotten done teaching, and all of the pastors had gotten together in a group, and they're sitting there in a circle, and I came up and walked up behind them. They'd invited me over for lunch, and so I was kind of waiting for them to be done. And there's a whole lot of laughing and talking and scratching ahead and trying to really figure something out. And so I got this puzzled look, and I'm trying to pick up my one word out of 10 sentences of Creole and trying to picture at least what subject we're on. And Eliezer could tell what I was doing. And so he says, he kind of stopped the meeting for a second. He says, what we're discussing is this. He says, we as pastors have a problem here. He says, each year that the ladies come and do the women's conference, the ladies come back so changed, and they each one of us come to us as pastors and say, when are you going to do a men's conference? Because we want our men to change like we've seen the women change within the church. And so they're planning a conference for September. They're putting together their own men's conference because the women have put such pressure on all the pastors there to do it. So they're all coming, we got to do this, you know. And so I thought that was a blessing. I think we had an impact on the children. We probably had between 400 and 450 children at our VBS. And to me, it's probably my highlight, playing with the kids. Myself and Marie and Ashley, we had the under five-year-olds. One day, the second day, we had 70. And so imagine that, under five-year-old. But it worked. God really did it. We had a blast. But later on during the week, again, will this have an impact on them? We'd be driving down the road, and one of the things that Steve had taught him in front of all is he got them all doing the "We love Jesus, yes we do, we love Jesus, how about you?" And we split the room in half, and so 450 kids yelling this in Creole and then in English, and so we'd be driving down the roads, and you'd hear this, "We love Jesus, yes we do," you know, just to kind of let you know that they were at VBS that week kind of thing. Zach and I heard it when we were getting on the plane, and even our MAF pilot had said that he had heard the kids singing that also. One day I dressed as Samson, took a whole bunch of balloons and stuffed it in my body, and I brought my thing from this Jordanian headdress, and I come running out there, and I did kind of an overview. I did a thing on finishing strong. He didn't do the rest good, but he did finish good. But anyways, in going out, and so later on the week, a number of times going down the road, Samson, you know, yelling out to you. And so I think we impacted our kids. I think we had an impact. One of the first times I've got to go and speak at one of our bush churches and was able to go out to a church called Boak, which is about an hour and a half drive, completely getting beaten up on a road to get there. But we made it out there and had fun ministering to them out there. We had an impact on outreaches. We were able to do a lot more this time and going to the hospitals and went into three of the main rooms and then back to the maternity ward as Lori had shared and got to see the couple saved that Mike and a few of the others got to minister to. And then they got to go back a couple days, I guess it was the next day, and to bring back some stuff and help for them. Other people needed help with medication. In the square, I wasn't able to do that because I was doing the pastor's conference, but on Monday, a lot of them went down to the main square. There was a Mexican evangelist that was there doing a crusade for a whole week, and so they still had stage set up in the town square there, and so these guys were able to go in, and Mike was able to do, he's a professional juggler, and they just loved his juggling, and went down there, and then the team put on the skit that they had done down there, and had a few hundred people just come out to watch and to hear, and it was awesome. There was another one. A friend gave us $750 to be used down there for something, and we had decided right at the very end, Mike and I, to be able to give it to, and the individual gave it, to give it to Illy Bear's church. And it was interesting, and I hadn't shared this with the individual yet, but I was sitting there one of the last days, we're just sitting out on the porch, and I was talking to Illy Bear. I said, what's going on with the church, and how's the progress going? And so he explained. He says, I just told... I think it was today or the day before. He says, I just told the boss man, that's what they call the head guy, the construction guy. I just told the boss man that no more money, we're going to have to stop for a time. And I looked at him and I said, I have $750 sitting in my pocket that says you're not going to stop. And he got just the biggest smile on his face. He says, no. And he says, we can buy cement, and you know, and he was just so stoked, he was so excited, he couldn't wait to, I mean, our conversation was over, he couldn't wait to go get him on the phone and say, you know, there is work for you tomorrow, you know, show up. He had just told him, I guess don't show up tomorrow, because there's nothing left. They tried to kind of just keep feeding him, kind of keep him going, just to be able to keep a little bit of progress rolling on it, and so he was just so stoked to be able to tell him, we can keep rolling on the building project. Daily, we impact people's lives. Whose lives have you impacted this week? I pray that we would see those footprints, just like up on the moon, as something that is going to be lasting. It's going to be lasting. Especially as much as you can fit in there and squeeze in there the Word of God that we know isn't going to return void. To be able to place those nuggets in the people's lives because they have to think about them. God will take care of it from there on bringing it up to their mind and not letting them get away with not thinking about that. But the more we can just be able to share and to be able to get those feelers out and talk with them and find out where they are and where they're at with the Lord, maybe answer some questions and to be able to get them out, what an impact that we can cause. Well, the I was, I've been impacted. The M was making an impact. And now the P in impact, preparing to impact. I think our whole Christian life is really that preparing stage of preparing to impact. I think it's that long process. We started going out hut to hut, and we're all a little bit nervous on, you know, okay, we haven't done this, and what's the best way to do it and everything else, and I got pastor written over my head, well, you do it, you know, and so it's like, okay, and I'm just as nervous as them, as hi, you know, and working with the interpreter and doing that whole thing, and it just even then, it's a little bit clumsy each and every time you do it. You don't know what they're going to ask, you don't know what they're going to say, you don't know how they're going to respond, and then what you're going to respond to their response, and kind of all of those things, those little fears flying through your mind and that, but basically in those things you can't prepare for. You have no clue what direction they're going to run with this thing. But basically that's what we're meanwhile being prepared for in our prayer time, our devotion time, our meeting with God time, our times together like this of studying through the Word of God. Those are all our preparation time. So when all of a sudden we're placed on the fire, we'll be able to respond. We'll be able to have something to say of importance. And so that important preparing to impact, we need to make sure that we are prepared, that when those times come, we'll have something to say to them. The letter A in impact, assessing your impact. Do we really know our impact? No. But don't be discouraged. We are called to plant and water, and even if we don't know or see the increase before our eyes, that's what we're called to do. And so we'll never really fully know, at least down here, we'll never fully know, were we an impact? The next question is, will we ever know our impact? Well, emphatically, yes. One day we'll find out. We'll be able to meet and talk with people, I'm sure, on the streets of gold saying, hey, remember me? I was a guy in the hut, you know, or whatever it is. And just being able to talk and meet and be able to see what went on. Paul says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. And it's talking about the works there, but obviously we'll be able to see what works were profitable, what works were fruitful, and what works in our lives, in fact, weren't. And I started thinking about, I wonder what had more impact, my pastor's conference, or on that last day when I was when it was just Zach and myself and we were there and a bunch of kids came onto the compound and to get water blew up some balloon. I learned something I've always wanted to learn my whole life, how to make, what do you call them? Balloon animals. It was the greatest. Mike taught us all how to do balloon animals. It was the funnest thing that I did. But anyways, I'd go out there, the kids would come on, I'd run out there pumping them babies up and whipping out hats or dogs or whatever else. But just sitting with these kids and just telling them, Jésus remeu, just telling them Jesus loves them. And just seeing their faces light up and they'd respond back and stuff like that. And as far as impact go, pastor's conference and what I shared there, taught through the whole book of James, all five chapters, Jesus loves you, to a little child whose heart is soft and ready to hear from him. Impact? I don't know. One day we'll find out, though, and that'll be fun. The letter C, countering your impact. Folks, if we're going to cause any type of impact for the kingdom of God, there's going to be a countermeasure against it. Because there is, in fact, an enemy, as you know. Wherever you plant seeds, there's going to be the one to come alongside or come along behind you trying to pluck up those seeds before they can get down in the soil and bear fruit. Nothing worse than going out to Home Depot and buying some flowers and taking them and sticking them in your yard to only have 2 or 3 days later to all of a sudden they have just been eaten down to the core and there's just a little tiny stub there and it's like snails. I cannot get rid of snails. I have been snail poisoning for the last 3 months and I cannot get rid of my snails. But you just buy these nice little flowers and just boom, eating them all gone. It's just like... The sower... I don't know where that came from. Sorry. But I feel better now, thanks. In Mark chapter 4, it says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. We know that to be his MO. We know that as soon as we evangelize, that's exactly what he's going to come sweeping in and hope to do. Thus, we need to pray after we've shared with somebody. We always pray before we go out, but my heart was convicted on praying afterwards for these individuals. Again, we know the enemy's tactics. We don't even have to guess on that one. That's what he is going to do. So team, and each and every one of us who has shared with someone in this last week, make sure that you pray for them. Pray for them over and over and over again. We have a soul that is dangling upon their eternity of damnation or eternal life with God, and that's some serious business. And we don't want any of the seeds that we planted to get ripped off. Those couple of men that I think of in the hut of, no, I am not ready to make a decision to do that. You hear that, and it's right away is, how can you say no to this? How can you say no to good news? What are you missing in this? What is the problem that is there? And yet there is no. In a couple of weeks in Corinthians, we're going to come up upon in chapter 4. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And listen to this in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Almost sounds like, that was 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 in the first six verses there, almost sounds like Psalm 67 that we read earlier about having his face to shine upon us in this light in dealing with darkness and light and him shining that light upon him, him being that light of the world, coming to a dark and dying world. Sounds just like that. Lastly, with the T on impact is telling others about your impact. We need to be careful of that. It can't become a boastimony. It can't be how many people you led to the Lord and making sure that he gets all the glory. Granted, if we saved anyone, then that's a scary business because that's only going to be a temporal thing, right? We can't save anybody. And so ultimately, we need to give the glory unto the Lord. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. Impact. We might not know down here the impact that we're going to cause upon an individual's life, whether it's a little child or the oldest of old people. But as we share the gospel with them, we plant and we water, and we pray that that seed that we planted or watered doesn't get ripped off by the evil one, and we'll look still for the Lord to give the increase. And I don't think no cost is too high. Let me end with a quote from Spurgeon. He said, if there existed only one man or woman who did not love the Savior, and if that person lived among the wilds of Siberia, and if it were necessary that all the millions of believers on the face of the earth should journey there, and every one of them plead with them to come to Jesus before he be converted, it'd be well worth all the zeal and the labor and the expense. One soul would repay the travail and birth of myriads of zealous Christians, one soul. I think really that needs to become our focus. We see the big crusades. We see hundreds come to Christ. We see maybe on Sunday morning where a half dozen or a dozen people get saved. And then you think of yourself as an individual, oh, but that's just one. And yet you see in the Gospels how many times that Jesus had the appointments with just the one, how important just the one is. And I like that story because he's saying if it took the whole world of Christians to go find that one old guy out in the hut somewhere or in this little house in Siberia somewhere, that brought to my mind of a time we were on a trip with Jeff Thompson with EEO and we were in the middle of nowhere. There was no houses anywhere and we're on this stinky bus ride for hours down south, some 8 hours south of Moscow. And all of a sudden, we needed to, it was a potty break, okay? And so, you know, it was girls on that side of the bus, guys on that side of the bus, run off into the forest kind of situation there. But anyways, there was a lone little house. It's all you could do back then, okay? And so there was no AM, PM, or anyways. As we were there, there's this one house of this farmer, and we went up and talked with them. And as we're pretty soon, we're sharing and bringing them stuff. Pretty soon, we're giving them Bibles. Pretty soon, we're talking with them about the Lord. And as we're driving away, I'll never forget that, because looking back on the road, it was the only farmhouse. It was just, like I say, in the middle of nowhere. And I just thought, oh, the love of God to take this whole entire team of Americans and take them and place them on this little farmer's place in the middle of nowhere, that's an incredible love. To the utmost parts of the earth to be able to say, I love you. Look what I did. Every one of us can remember back and see what God has done in our lives and to see the different people that he had shaped and formed and placed into our lives to bring us to a place of salvation. That's an incredible love of God. What great news, like we had in verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 67 there. What great news that we have, the best news, to be able to share with individuals. And yet, A, we get too busy in life. B, we forget. C, whatever. We forget. Let's not forget. Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your word, that you have given us the keys to the kingdom to be able to share with those individuals, whether it be family members, whether it be friends, maybe be people that we'll never see again on this planet, out in the middle of nowhere. Lord, we thank you for those divine appointments that you set up that we might share your precious word. And we just want to be more diligent with that. We thank you, Lord, that it is truly good news that a man or a woman or a child could, amidst all of the sins they have committed against you, a holy and perfect and righteous God, can be 100% forgiven. And those sins never to be brought up again to that individual, but to be gone, blotted out, wiped away, taken away. And that you, the God of all the universe, come live inside these dirty vessels of our lives and start that changing process from the inside out. First giving us salvation and then working with us on a moment-by-moment basis of sanctification, one day to bring us to glorification. Oh God, we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation of our soul. We just pause to say thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray for any individuals, Lord, this evening that do not know you. Maybe tonight's their night. Hearing about how much you love individuals and the extent and the finances and whatever else you'll go through to get the gospel to individuals on this planet. Well, Lord, you have an incredible love for them, and you have for a love for those sitting in there in this room tonight. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. Maybe you want to save souls tonight. Lord, we give you that opportunity to move and pray that you would move upon those hearts. Peoples, before I end tonight, maybe there's one, maybe there's a couple, maybe there's a handful of you that aren't positive of a relationship with God. You can know it tonight. If you recognize that you have sinned against God, it says everybody has, and would like to be forgiven of all of your sins, he wishes this evening to take away all of your sins if you're willing to repent of them. And he wants to come and live inside of your life and give you eternal life starting today. If you'd like to do that, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand, and I'd like to simply just pray for you tonight to be forgiven of your sins and ask God himself to come live inside of you. If you'd like to do that, just go ahead and put up your hand right now, and I'd like to pray for you right before we end here. Just go ahead and put it up, and I'll pray for you today. Maybe God wants to bring salvation to you today. Anybody before we end? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for our individual salvations, Lord, and all that you worked out in our lives to bring us unto you. Thank you, Lord, for that incredible relationship. We do want to pray for our friends in Haiti, the many people that we were able to share with. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that those seeds would not get taken away, but you would just plant them deeper and deeper in their heart. Bring other missionaries along and other believers there in Haiti to come and water upon those seeds, and we pray, Lord, that you would give the increase. Lord, in our jobs tomorrow, in our families and our friends and our next-door neighbors, Lord, you would use us. Lord, we want to be able to share that good news. Give us the boldness to do that and pray, Lord, that you would just bless our work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.